Do you believe in miracles? Those words were shouted over the airwaves and TV sets all across America and even the world back in 1980 at Lake Placid at the end of an ice hockey game during the Olympics. You remember that? Do you believe in miracles? You can still kind of, I could still hear that as I was actually watching that on TV. See, why was that? Why did he say that? Because the U.S. hockey team had never been good. Ever. But even more, they were about to beat unbeatable Russia right in the midst of the Cold War. So it was a big deal. And Russia owned ice hockey. They didn't lose to anybody. Even more, just a few weeks earlier, that same Russian team clobbered USA. Even more improbable odds, the Russian team was full of veterans, people that could be professionals. USA team was full of collegians. It was an incredible win. Was it a miracle? I say that because today a miracle can be, you know, anything that seems improbable. We say that all the time. Miracle, you know, he got a good grade or whatever, you know, it happened. You might say that at home, right? You know, he cleaned his room. Oh, miracle has happened. Miracle could be anything that is hard to achieve, but that's not what the Bible means by miracle. Now, the answer for us as Christians to that question, do you believe in miracles, is yes. We do believe in miracles, and I want to help you understand why we can say that in this message. God is powerful. He's all powerful. We believe Psalm 115 verse 3, but our God is in the heavens. He does whatever he pleases. We believe Jeremiah 32 verse 17. This says, but our God is this way. Nothing is too difficult for thee, O God. Or Daniel 4:35, but he does according to his will, and no one can ward off his hand or say to him, what have you done? He's that powerful. And that means he can do any miracle he wants to do. See. Listen, miracle defines who God is. All powerful, limited by nothing. And so, yes, we do believe in miracles because we believe in God who is all powerful. We believe they happen. We believe that they fit God's plan in forming the church. We believe that. You say, why bring it up? Because we are studying 1 Corinthians, and we're up to chapter 12, verses 8 through 10. And we've sort of stopped there for a little while. And it's bringing us to that point. The first 11 verses are a primer on spiritual gifts. There are gifts, you remember, related to offices, and there are gifts related to building us up in the church, and those are the permanent gifts that we've already studied and talked about. And there are a third category of gifts that we're calling temporary gifts or ephemeral gifts, gifts that last for a short time, or sign gifts. Now, you say, where did you come up with this term, sign gifts? Well, we didn't. He did. The Lord, actually, that's his term. for what these gifts are. They're sign gifts. And we're going to come back to that here. And so we're trying to understand all of the spiritual gifts in the Bible. Why? Because, take a look there for yourselves, if you haven't turned to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, but look there for yourself, in verse 1, it says that he didn't want us to be ignorant of them, unaware. And we've been at this for a while, and this is the eighth part to this study. We've been studying this. We've studied speaking gifts and serving gifts in the church, and now we get to the sign gifts. There are four sign gifts. Mark it down somewhere so that you can remember. Miracles, healing, languages, and interpretation of languages. That's what the Bible gives us. Those four sign gifts. You know, look, for example, at verse 9. Look at it there, chapter 12. It says, gifts of healing. And then verse 10, the effecting of miracles. And then look later, verse 28, where it says, various kinds of tongues or languages. And that includes both the gift of it and the interpretation of them. So the gift of the language and the gift of being able to interpret that language. Now, as we get back to it, we need to ask some questions to try to get biblical answers for them. What do we mean then by sign gifts? And why do you call them temporary gifts? And then this, what is the big idea behind sign gifts, right? What's their purpose? And if you say that they are not for today, what about the miracles and the healing and the languages, that is the tongues that seem to be going on in so many different churches all across the world, all across the United States? We need clear biblical answers to all of that, don't we? I think we need it because we should want to know what's true. Hey, as a believer, I want to walk in the Spirit. So I would like to know how the Spirit works. I need to know if something is true and something's not true, right? So that I can know that how I'm walking and where I'm going is exactly what the Lord wants for me. Now, as you're kind of rolling that around in your mind, remember that this was a real problem right there in Corinth at this church. I mean, this was real. We might think that we have issues now, but with regards to spiritual gifts, but boy, in this church, this was really going on. And the biggest problem was people that were counterfeiting the gifts. So how do we know what's real and what's counterfeit? You know, they had that question too. All right, let's start with this. Why do we call them sign gifts? We sort of dipped our toe into this one last week, and we're going to get a little further here as we move along. Well, John chapter 2, verse 11, that's what John, the New Testament writer, called them, sign gifts. They were signs. He called them that again in John 20, verse 30. Luke referred to them as signs in Acts 2, verse 22. And if, you know, that's the verse I think is on the front of your bulletin. And you see that in 2 Corinthians 12, 12, and we'll look at that more in a moment. But all of those places call them sign gifts. Again, I told you, this is not our word. We didn't make this up. This is the word the Lord wanted us to have when thinking about these gifts, sign gifts. He said, what do you mean by sign gifts. What's that mean? Simply this, they were signposts to something else. They were signposts to something else. Pointers to what? Listen, they pointed to God's revelation. Listen, to God's speaking. He has, let me say it this way, he had something to say. Okay? He had something to say. And shouldn't he? He made everything. He made everything. He made you. We should let him have his word. Right? You ever do that as parents? Right? Or maybe you grew up with a parent. I brought you into this world. Right? What are you trying to say when you say that? Right? Try to be, you know, tough guy or tough gal, right, in the home. But what you're really trying to say is, well, listen, I feel like because I started this, I have something to say. Right? He has something to say. We should let him. And what the sign gifts do is they stop us in our tracks. They push a big pause button in our life and they say, listen, pay attention. He's saying something. This is how come I know that there is confusion today in today's modern church. Because if you really believe that, then the people that supposedly believe that sign gifts are for today would be the ones that have the highest view of the Word of God. They would be holding so tightly to the Word that whatever it said, they would make a big deal about it. Expository preaching would be the biggest deal in their church. They would give the greatest amount of time to the Word in trying to understand it. But that's not what you see, is it? The sign gifts confirmed, yep, this really is God speaking. Sit back, pay attention, listen. So it was always connected to his message, always. Let me say it this way. The sign gifts were never for themselves. Never for just a healing or for just a language that someone else could understand. We make all kinds of stuff up. That's what I've come to learn. We make stuff up. But if you really look at what he says, sign gifts were never just to help another person physically. They were always connected to God having something to say, to listening to God's message. You can say it this way. They were attention getters. He said, well, how can you say that, especially about healing? Let me ask you this question. How many of the people that our Lord healed eventually died? All of them, right? So that healing was very temporary. It was very short-lasting. So I hope it was great for the moment. It was. There's something more to it. The design was not just if that were the case, there were a whole lot more people than just Jerusalem or Israel. He could have gone to Asia or, you know, way up north, way down south, healing all kinds of people. That didn't happen. Now, why are they temporary? Let's deal with that question. Well, God wasn't always speaking, right? If you look throughout history, historically, God has not always been speaking. We have ages or eras where he spoke and eras where he did not. For example, he gave us revelation with Moses, right? And you realize that a really big chunk of the Bible was written through Moses. Take a look at how many, you know, how big the chapters are and how much scripture is there just in the Pentateuch alone, right? Lots of scripture with Moses. He gave us revelation with Elijah and Elisha. A lot of the prophets came during both of their ministries. And they had a ministry of miracles as well. Both Moses and Elijah and Elisha. And that's how it has always been with our Lord. The age of miracles, now listen, was actually really rare. In fact, you look at Jesus' life, and it's sort of a small version of that. He lived for 33 years, but only did miracles in 3 of them. You say, how do you know that? Remember, we showed you that from last week. Because of what it says in John chapter 2, verse 11. The beginning of his signs. That's when they began. They're at the wedding at Cana. Nobody knew he was this. That's why they kept asking questions. Hey, where'd this guy get this? Who is this guy? It came out of left field for them. So God's message, and by the way, he preached for 3 years too. He didn't just do miracles for 3 years. He preached messages. So same thing, miracles and messages. So God's message gets confirmed by God's signs. See, that's the idea. The sign gifts confirmed that God was speaking. No wonder Jesus is called in John chapter 1, the Word. Right? The Logos. The Logos. Listen. Which was a Greek idea connected to Sophias, Sophos, which was the word for wisdom. He was, for the Greeks, the Logos was that big idea about life. When Jesus is called the Word, it was almost to say to the Greeks, hey, you tried to understand this. Now I'm going to actually help you really understand this. All the philosophies, Socrates and Plato and all that, that's you trying. Here's the real Word. Here's the real Logos. The wisdom of God. Now, we introduced this a little last time, and we need to pick it back up a little more, getting a little deeper on what sign gifts are. What are sign gifts? Here we go. Let me give you just a little definition. Sign gifts are supernatural abilities outside of natural power, only explained by God Himself. Supernatural abilities outside of natural power, only explained by God Himself. This is the reason why we can say, finding that parking spot at Costco is not a miracle. Okay? It can be explained, can't it? Right? You know? Somebody left. You just happened to get there at the right time. Now, Jesus did them. The apostles did them. And there was one purpose, and that was to establish the church, to establish the canon of Scripture that the church would need to live by. Now, I'm just laying out the groundwork for this study on sign gifts. And we're picking up the introduction that we got into last week. And then we're going to get later on into one of these sign gifts. So we're dealing with these questions. What are sign gifts? Who were they for? Why did they come? And we see their purpose then, that sign gifts are the proof of who Jesus is, the proof for God's revelation. The sign gifts say, here is God, He has come down, and He is speaking. He has spoken. He revealed himself first through his Son and then through revelation that would be written down and called the New Testament. So sign gifts were supernatural abilities outside of the natural power. Jesus performed them, the apostles performed them, and then any ones the apostles were connected to for God's purposes in establishing the church and the canon of Scripture. Now think about it. That was important because there wasn't anything written down. They didn't have written revelation. There was no New Testament. So to confirm the word, you needed the signs. The signs proved these people really did have God's word, God's message, God's truth. And so the plan to do that was two-faceted, okay? Christ did that, and then the apostles did that. Now, I'm making statements, I realize, and I need to prove that what I'm saying is really true. So, I intend to do that. So turn for a moment to Mark chapter 16. Now, this is a section that is very debatable as to if it belongs in the canon. Notice in probably your Bible that you just turned to, that verses 9 through 20 are bracketed. And that just means that many reliable manuscripts do not include it. But I'll tell you this, none of it is questionable. It is possible that some added it, but that it came from common tradition and passed down the line and so forth. Okay? So that's possible, the reason why we have it. So either it really should be in there, or it was a reliable, you know, helpful section that people wanted to include so that we could know these things happen. Either way, here's what I want you to take away. We have this revelation, and possibly the early church understood it and then wrote it down, and that's okay. So look at verse 17 here. We're just going to kind of skip a little bit. These signs. Signs? What signs? These signs, as we start calling these gifts, these apostolic gifts. These signs will accompany those who have believed. In my name, they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues and so forth. In other words, there will be miracles. The power of God bringing the supernatural into the natural. Notice that they're called signs. You go out and preach, and people will believe, and they will see signs, he says. Why? Let me show you. Look at verse 20. And they went out and preached everywhere while the Lord worked with them, here it is, and confirmed the word by the signs that followed. There's the pattern. The signs were to confirm the word. How do we know that this is the truth to believe? Look at the signs. How do we know Jesus is God? Look at the signs. Look at the wonders. Look at the miracles. Let me show you a few more places as we bring this to this thing, this introduction here to a head. So you can see why we call these sign gifts. Turn to Acts chapter 14, verse 3. We're going to be cooking pretty fast here. All right, so try to follow along. Paul and Barnabas brought the gospel to Galatia. Many believed. Some Jews disbelieved. And then they, you know, brought trouble to many. Verse 3, therefore they spent a long time there speaking boldly with reliance upon the Lord who is testifying to the word of his grace, granting that signs and wonders be done by their hands. Now they preached the word, they gave God's revelation, and what testified that it was true? Signs and wonders. Turn to 1 Corinthians 14, verse 22. So then tongues are for a sign to unbelievers, and prophecy to those who believe. In other words, they're both signs. Go to 2 Corinthians 12. So God spoke through Jesus. Jesus himself was his revelation, and he spoke his revelation, and there were signs, and then he passed them on to the apostles. Verse 12, it says, the signs of a true apostle were performed among you with all perseverance. Oh boy, what are those signs that the apostles had? By signs and wonders and miracles. So after Jesus in the New Testament, who were able to do the signs and wonders and miracles? The apostles, right? That's what it says here. You say, but weren't there others? Yes, there were some small A apostles, people that were sent by the apostles, connected to the apostles. People like Agabus, Acts 11, Acts 21, and a few others. Listen, it's all over the New Testament. Turn to Hebrews 2, verse 3. He says, how will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? I mean, some are neglecting the gospel, the revelation given about salvation. How are you going to escape? Escape what? Escape God's wrath. If we're not believing in the gospel? Yes. Who gave us the gospel? Jesus. After it was at the first spoken through the Lord, that's Jesus, it was confirmed to us. All right, follow here. It's kind of a little spatial relationship here. There's Jesus. And then it says, it was confirmed, and there's us. And now we're going to meet of them. Or those. It was confirmed to us by those. Okay? So these are people in this church that were not with Jesus. But they were ministered to by people that were with Jesus. Who would those people be? Apostles. These are the ones that heard Jesus. Now notice, not just that they saw miracles, they heard this gospel. That we are saying, do not neglect, or you're not going to be able to escape. You, unbeliever, you think you'll escape. You do. You think it. You won't. Verse 4. God also testifying with them. Who's the them? The apostles. Both by signs and wonders and by gifts and the Holy Spirit according to his own will. And I want you to understand something. Again, Hebrews was probably written just prior to the destruction of the temple. Right around 67 or 68 AD. Why is that important? We were getting to an age that was apart from the apostles. On our way. That's why this language sounds remote. Still a few around like John, but there's a message given by them, and we now believe, and that's how that works. And he tells us, here that the message was confirmed that they gave to us by the signs and wonders and gifts that came from the Holy Spirit through the apostles. Why? To confirm the word, right? To attest to it, it says here. Now, what's the point? Follow, beloved. If we say that signs and wonders and miracles are for today, then we are saying that the Bible isn't done being written. This is the clear connection that they make for us. And if the Bible is not done being written, I would like to know which parts do we have to go around finding out that we need to include. It's the reason why Mormonism exists today, is they're trying to convince you and I that there's more. And we should be asking, where are the miracles then? Where is the signs and wonders? They connect with that. Revelation 22:18 says it's done. Jude 3 says once for all delivered to the saints. So you had all these miracles and signs, and they were to confirm the revelation of God until it could be written down, right? Once written down, the ministry of signs and wonders did its job. We're just walking through Scripture. That's it. Just going to walk it through. Try to understand. What are we left with then after the job is done that way? Well, the Word of God. How do we verify anything? From the Word. That's what we're left with, right? Sign gifts, then, are signposts that point to what? That point to Jesus Christ, the final revelation of God in His Word. That is what Jesus left with us. Matthew 28, this is why He said, go and teach them everything I have said to you. Why? Because I'm the final revelation. Give them my words. In the New Testament, what was written was everything that Jesus had said. And because that's all that they will need. That's where we're going in studying these gifts, the sign gifts. They are temporary for a reason. And an important reason. We need them to be temporary. Now let me leave the introduction here with this. Here's the reason why I say the sign gifts are signposts to Jesus and the New Testament Word. It's all meant to point us to this message that alone can save us. And this is going to become abundantly clear by the end. Two illustrations I'm going to leave our introduction with to support that. First of all, Matthew 11. Now, Jesus had preached the gospel in many places in the northern part of Israel where Galilee is. And He had done many miracles there too. Matthew 11:19, it says, yet wisdom is vindicated by her deeds. In other words, how you react to the truth tells you how you have received it. Verse 20, then He, Jesus, began to denounce the cities in which most of His miracles were done. Listen, because they did not repent, it says. Woe to you, Chorazin, Bethsaida, for if the miracles had occurred in Tyre and Sidon, which occurred in you, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. Same thing with Capernaum and Sodom. Sodom and Gomorrah, remember that? Verse 23, it would have remained this day. In other words, you saw the miracles. You heard the gospel, but you didn't repent. Why the miracles then? To point to the Word. Why the Word? So that we could hear it and repent and believe it. And be saved. They didn't need more miracles. They needed to hear the Word and repent. That's the point. That's what Jesus is saying. The miracles only told you this is God's Word. Believe it. Same thing in Luke 16. And I tell you, this one really hits hard at the thought that, oh, if only, you know, we could have a miracle, then I could really, I'll start believing when I start seeing miracles. The poor Lazarus and the rich man. Lazarus and the rich man die, and they knew each other. And Lazarus, you know, he used to beg at this guy's table. And he would take the scraps. The rich man ignored him. And Lazarus goes to heaven, and the rich man went to hell, and Lazarus was with Abraham, and the rich man called out from hell. He says, I beg you, send Lazarus from the dead to my five brothers, warn them about hell. In other words, hey, if they see a resurrection, that'll be the trick. That'll be the thing that gets them to kind of go, whoa, this has got to be real. Here's what Abraham had to say to the rich man. They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. They've got the Word. They don't need any more. The rich man said, No. You don't understand. If someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. What they need is this one big sign, this one big miracle, and they'll repent and believe. And here's how Abraham responded to that. If they did not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be persuaded, even if someone rises from the dead. What's he saying? Well, Abraham was long before Moses or any of the prophets. And even though that's true, he knows the power of the Word. He says, what your five brothers need is the Word. What's the rich man say? No, they need a miracle. Abraham says, no. If they won't believe the Word, the miracle will never help. Miracles don't make people believe. They only point to the message they need to believe. That's why we need to study these sign gifts, to help us understand just how much our Lord did to give us the gospel which alone can save, right? All right, four sign gifts. The first we're studying is the effecting of miracles, or what we're calling there in your notes, the gift of miracles. That's the first one. Look at verse 10. So now we can go to 1 Corinthians 12:10. Here we go. He says it to another, the effecting of miracles. The word effecting is the word energema in Greek. It's where we get our word energy from, in effect, in operation. Literally, it is the working of miracles. And then the word miracles is dunamis, which usually is translated power. Always, actually. So let's put it all together. This is the gift of the working of power. Or as one person put it, and I like this, the gift of power. That's the way dunamis is used for the most part of the Bible, power. Now to really help you understand what I believe this gift was really all about, let's first distinguish it from other powerful gifts. Gifts like healing, for example. Now, it's a miracle, right? Healing's a miracle, sure. But this isn't healing. Because in verse 9, he says that healing's a separate gift, right? Speaking in another language is a miracle, right? I mean, can't really do that on your own. You know, I go visit my family and over there in Puerto Rico, and I'm always hoping I have that gift, right? So, man, I'm really lost. I didn't really prepare myself for this one. Say, hello, aunt and uncle. I wish I could talk to you, you know. Same thing when I was in Russia, you know, I found myself thinking, man, it'd be great if I could just have that gift. Just get this, you know, get along with this people. We know, though, that it's a different gift than miracles. You know, he spends a whole chapter on languages in chapter 14, so this is different. All right. To help us get started, let's turn to Luke 4. I want you to see some stuff here. Again, we're going to be traveling pretty fast through different passages, but I want you to see this. What is this gift? Start at verse 13. Jesus was tempted by the devil for 40 days in the wilderness. In verse 13 it says, when the devil had finished every temptation, he left him until an opportune time. In other words, he'd be back, right? He was looking to come back with, you know, some more temptation later. So what's that tell us? It tells us that Jesus was battling Satan all the time, right? Now we know from Genesis 3 that's been a battle ever since sin entered into the world. I mean, so, you know, we're talking about the battle of those two kingdoms, right? Darkness and light. So how did Jesus win those battles against the devil, against the kingdom of darkness? Look at verse 14. And Jesus returned to Galilee in the dunamis of the Spirit. Well, if you want to use our word of 1 Corinthians 12:10, you could say in the miracles of the Spirit. But I think it's better to see it as power. What's that tell us? It tells us the Spirit was the power Jesus used to battle Satan. He gave Jesus the gift of power to battle Satan. All right, let's keep going fast. Look at verse 36. Verse 35, Jesus rebukes an unclean demon out of a man. Tells him to be quiet. The demon had been throwing this guy down. And that demon came out of him. But notice in verse 36, amazement came upon them all, and they began talking with one another, saying, what is this message? For with authority and dunamis, he commands the unclean spirits and they come out. How's Jesus using that gift of power? To command the demon out of a person. And I tell you, I looked at all the Gospels these last 2 weeks to see every place this word pops up. We're not going to look at them all. You can do that, though. It'll be a really neat study for you. But I want you to see that this word dunamis is connected with casting out demons. It is the power to cast out demons. So miracles, this word miracles, this is what we're learning, is mostly connected with the power over demons, the power to cast out. Jump over to Luke 6, verse 17. Large crowd of disciples, a throng of people from everywhere, verse 18, all come to hear him to be healed, and others with unclean spirits. And it says that they were being cured. And then verse 19, for dunamis was coming from him. Power. Now in that text, they came to hear him and for the healing and for miracles. But there's preaching, right? That's the thing. That's what Jesus came to do, to bring God's voice. to let them hear God, God's revelation, God's word, right? And the power came with that to make a statement against the kingdom of darkness. Now, go backwards just a little bit to Mark. Mark chapter 1. Same thing. Verse 32. People bringing the ill and those demon-possessed. Verse 34. He healed and he cast out many demons. And then notice verse 38. Let us go to the towns nearby so that I may preach there also. For that is what I came for. He came for miracles, right? No, that's not what it says. So let's preach. That's what I came for. But let's also do miracles. So wait, well, which one did you come for? He came for the preaching. Why the miracles? Because they point and confirm this is God's message. Verse 39, he went into their synagogues throughout all Galilee, preaching and casting out the demons. He cast out demons, the gift of miracles. Why? So that he could preach. They confirmed his message. You should listen to this. This is the power of God, see. We could go to a lot of places in the Gospels, but you can see it in just a few of these. Luke chapter 9, same thing. If you want to go back over to Luke now, verse 42. The disciples are having difficulty casting out a demon. And it, you know, this demon was slamming this kid, this poor kid, to the ground. And Jesus goes and rebukes the unclean spirit, and it leaves, and they were all amazed, verse 43, at the greatness of God. And here he just... He grabs a word that is just amazing. The word means majestic power. It's got the word megalos in it. Majestic power. The majestic power of God. I mean, just the, what is this gift? It is the Spirit crushing the kingdom of Satan. That's what this gift is. Controlling it, silencing it. Canceling it. And what were the demons doing there during this time anyway? Genesis 3, trying to keep Christ's kingdom from happening. By the way, how many other periods of history in the Bible do we see demons doing this? And the answer is none. This is the only one. Why did they wait? Because they waited for him to be there. In other words, this was a code red for the demons. Everybody, he's here. He's here. This is why they continue to say about Jesus, we know who you are, Son of God. That's just an alert to the other demons to say he's here. We've got to really get going on this. Here's where we need to make another very big and important point. Notice in all those places how this miraculous power is displayed. It is displayed instantaneously and supernatural. In fact, Jesus just says a word and the demon goes out immediately. There's no process. There's no time period of days. Today you get people claiming to have this kind of power, and it looks nothing like what we see from Jesus. Nothing. So this gift is primarily to show that the kingdom of God is powerful over the kingdom of Satan. The disciples marveled at that in Luke 10 verse 17. Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. John 12:31. Now judgment is upon this world, Jesus said. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. Why? Because of what will happen through his work on the cross, right? This power makes that statement. It makes this point to others. If I have power over that kingdom, why would you reject mine? Why? Makes no sense. Why would you want to stay in that kingdom when you can see that mine is greater? You say, what's the difference then between miracles and healing? I mean, after all, both display God's power. So if we're saying this is the gift of power, how's that different? Let me see if I can help you understand this. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this. Maybe more when we get to healing. You can say it this way. Miracles deal with damage done by Satan. Healing deals with damage done by illness. Okay? Notice that. The illness is not always a result of Satan. Sometimes we get that confused, I think. There are a few places where it is, and he tells us that. There's a reason why he has to tell us that, so that we understand, oh, this time, that's what this is. But there's damage done by illness, and there's damage done by Satan. The miracles is for the damage done by Satan, and the healing is that power from God to deal with the damage done by illness. Does that make sense? Now, let me also say that I believe miracles do extend in a few other directions. I mean, you know, Jesus walked on water, right? That's a miracle. I mean, that breaks natural law. Jesus made food appear from 5 loaves and fish. That breaks natural law. Jesus calmed a storm. That breaks natural law. But what you'll notice is, though he did those things, that is, those types, the apostles did not. We don't have any record of the apostles walking on water. The only time Peter did it was Jesus was right there, right? Jesus wasn't telling him, hey, right now you got training wheels, you'll figure this out. Later you'll be able to walk on all sorts of things. That's what he was trying to tell him. They exercise miracles by casting out demons. In fact, that's what they were excited about in Luke 10. Matthew 10, the same thing. Jesus gave authority and power for them to cast out demons, right? The apostles. Luke 10, verse 17. We just speak in your name, Jesus, and they go. Verse 18, Jesus said to them, I was watching Satan fall from heaven like lightning. That's this gift. That's what this gift does. It brings down Satan. Kicks him out where he doesn't belong. Verse 19, behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing will injure you. That's really exciting. Jesus says, it is, but don't get too carried away and miss what's important. Listen, don't miss why this gift of power is given to you guys. Listen to Luke 10:20. Nevertheless, here's the context. Oh, do not rejoice in this power that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are recorded in heaven. That's a greater power. In other words, don't forget, all of this is for this purpose. John 3, that others might be born again. Rejoice about salvation. Rejoice in the gospel you have to give to others so they can be saved. Rejoice in the revelation and the word. That's the point of miracles, to confirm that. And so Jesus gave the apostles this gift. Matthew 10, Luke 10, Paul says in Romans 15, 19, my ministry is in the power of signs and wonders, in the power of the Spirit. Notice, my ministry, mine, not yours, mine. As an apostle, so that from Jerusalem and round about as far as Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. I have been given this gift so that the gospel can be preached. As an apostle, he has those gifts. Notice why, as a signpost to the gospel, to the message God gave about Christ. So that gift belonged to the apostles and to anyone connected with them that the Spirit gave it to. Stephen, Acts 6, right? Verse 8, full of grace, performing great wonders and signs among the people. And then he preached that amazing sermon in chapter 7. Same thing in Acts 8 with Philip, Paul and Barnabas in Acts 13, in Acts 19, Paul with Silas. And you know, that gift seemed to just fade away from the foundation of the church. In fact, you don't really see it later in the later epistles, and you don't see it at all in almost 2,000 years following. Here and there, but even those miracles that people claimed were crazy. I was reading about quite a bit of them, crazy stuff. They just were nothing like what you see in the New Testament. People finding the bones of, Stephen and saying, oh, I've been, great power with these bones. That's weird. That never happened in the New Testament. The idea is pushing out Satan and his demons while the church was establishing the word. What about now? What about now? How can a person get rid of demons now? Well, it depends. Are you saved or unsaved? See, why does it depend upon that? Because if you're unsaved, it says in Colossians 1:13, for he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. In other words, you need Christ to rescue from that kingdom, right? Same thing in 1 John, chapter 3, verse 10. And what he's saying in Colossians is you're a slave in that kingdom of the demons. Those demons own you if you're an unbeliever. And you do things at their bidding. You don't realize it. You do, though. You do. If you're a believer, here's how you push Satan out. Are you ready for it? Notice none of these passages talk about going out and getting holy water or chanting incantations or anything like that. James 4, resist the devil, he'll flee from you. Huh? Is it that simple and that easy? Yeah, because Jesus is that powerful. 1 Peter 5, the devil prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking to devour it. Oh, that sounds intense. It is. He says, but resist him, firm in your faith. Stand on your faith. That's how you do it. 2 Corinthians 2, you have to know his schemes. 2 Corinthians 10, you reject his ideologies and you break them down like a fortress. The word becomes a sledgehammer to the fortress of his ideologies. Ephesians 6, you put on the full armor of God. And in all of that, the Bible never tells the saved person to cast any demon out ever. 2 Timothy 2, it says you live a life so pure that he doesn't have any way into it. See, that's our defense. You look at the church today and there are all kinds of people that claim to be able to cast out demons. But just look at the Gospels. Look at Acts. When Jesus and the apostles did it, it was instantaneous. Those demons left right away. The power was clear. It was obvious, and it was just with the word. So that's the idea behind this gift of the effecting of miracles. It's really the gift of power, especially over the kingdom of the devil, to cast it out. Some say, oh, I wish today was an age of miracles. I mean, if people could just see God's power like that, there would be many converts. All kinds of people would believe. No, that's not true at all. It's never been that way. I mean, you look throughout the Gospels and Jesus would heal or even raise someone from the dead, and the people would come back and say things like, you can't do that on the Sabbath. Not allowed. Oh, that's your response? Interesting. Or this, where did such one get such power like that? Or like in John 6, hey Jesus, Can you make food appear again like yesterday with the fish and the loaves? You know, free breakfast. $3.99. Listen, miracles never made a person want to follow Jesus Christ. Never. You see Luke 5, Peter, he threw the net over and got all those fish. Yeah, do you remember what he said? He didn't want to follow Jesus. Remember what he said? Depart from me, I'm a sinner. I shouldn't be following you. You just did a miracle, and I just learned, oh boy, get away from him. And Jesus said, no, come, I'll make you a fisher of men. And that was all he needed to hear. Same thing in Acts chapter 14. Paul goes in there to Lystra, Derbe, Iconium. It says Paul told this lame guy to rise on his feet, and he healed him. Tremendous healing. That's wonderful. And the people began to call Paul Hermes and Barnabas Zeus. They were calling him, oh, gods are here. Look at this power. You know how that thing ended? Verse 19, they came and stoned him to death. That's right. Some revival, right? And that's the point that Jesus made in Matthew 11. You saw the miracles, but none repented. He's saying, well, then why this gift of power? For this reason, to make the statement that Jesus has come to rescue us from the domain of darkness. Amen? To confirm that message, to let us know that God is speaking. So listen to him. The last apostle, John, was the, miracles stopped being a regular part of the Lord's church after him. And with him, the gift of miracles. He says, so is this do you believe in miracles then? Yes. God can still perform his miracles. He just doesn't do it to anybody with the gift of it. Because it did its work. It did its job. He said, but what do I do with all these people that claim that this gift is still here? It's not our work to go around exposing them. And you know, there have been many that have exposed them. Even unbelievers have exposed them and written books to make sure that we understand these are counterfeit. This is a counterfeit operation. How do we handle it? The same way as Hebrews 2. Where you had the church looking back at the apostles in this power. Where you had them seeing the Lord speaking his word. And confirmed by those who heard. In verse 4 you had God making the statement that this is his power through the apostles. By signs and wonders and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his will. All for the purpose of confirming the message of the gospel, telling us how will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation. We don't need that power. What we need is the power that comes from the gospel when it is preached and when it is believed. No wonder in Romans 1:16 it says this, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the dunamis of God. It is the miracle of God. For everyone who believes, I believe in the age of miracles from that standpoint. That's all the power we need. I like how John MacArthur put it. People who say, oh, we have faith in miracles, they don't have faith. What they have, he says, is doubt looking for proof. All we need is the gospel, beloved. Amen. Let's pray. We thank you, Lord, for that tremendous gift, precious. Thank you for giving it to us. Help us to understand these things. Keep us from using information like this to go around and bashing people or making people feel bad about something, but help us to just point to Christ. And may we just lift you up, Lord, your word. So that we would not be drawn to miracles except that miracle of second birth. And and then that we would point to what you did and all that you did in order to get us to hear your message from your word. We love you. Thank you for providing so much. Grow this church in this direction in this way. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.